Amen. Wasn't worship good? Wasn't it nice to have a little space in here? You never know what you're going to get. Half the church is out today. I'm sure seeking the Lord for a vision. But today, we got some space. I love how we ended off. Hail the Lion of Judah. Isn't it amazing? We live in a time in a generation where I believe that Satan tries to domesticate lions and cage the crazy. And what we want to do today is uncage the crazy. Can we
Amen.
Do that?
Amen. Amen.
You can throw up that first slide. Slide team. Amen. We have been inspired in the last couple weeks by a group called the Unitas Fractrum. That's what I'm going to go with my Tajin. Texas Cajun. These are actually known as the Unity of the Brethren or the Moravians. Many of you have heard of the Moravians. These people have encouraged us, inspired us for many different reasons. They look a lot like us, and we didn't plan that. But when we were introduced to them, we said, wait a minute, I think maybe this has already been done. And they did it well. These people uncaged the crazy, to be honest with you. When we look into their lives, some people call our lives crazy. No, no, my friends, these people were off the chain. They lived in community, not just like in pockets of families like we do, but the entire community lived with the entire community. Yeah, already you're like, all right, I get it, crazy. They did things like being unified under, even through indifferences, different doctrines, different places of convictions. And nevertheless, they lived 24/7 with each other. They loved purity like we love purity. They took stance against conformity. They were actually a pivotal part in the movement that liberated slavery. And they were absolutely sold out to the advancement of the kingdom, driven by the love for the lost. Can Amen. You see why we might be inspired by some lives called the Moravians? Yeah. They saw things like over 100-year prayer meetings and the mission movement that has never been seen since the book of Acts and since the Moravians till this day, because we're going to become kind of like them. Let me give you a little history and then get that out the way, because actually we just want to preach a little bit today. I got Pastor Devin with me, and he is an uncaged lion, so you got to let the man roar. Let me do a little bit of homework for you. The Moravians actually started through a man named John Huss. He was born in 1372 in Bohemia, in the Czech Republic. He was a preacher in a place called Prague. And contrary to common practice among the Catholic Church, John conducted and preached from the scripture in the common language, opposed to the Catholic Church that preached in Latin so that nobody can understand what they were listening to, sitting in their seats just like you. Huss preached actively against the worst abuses of the Roman Church of the day. Some of his primary teachings were for a higher level of morality among the priesthood. You can imagine how well that went over. Financial abuses, sexual immorality, drunkenness, all these things he spoke against because it was common in the priesthood. Huss called for preaching and Bible reading in the common language. The problem with that is it destroyed the wall between clergy and laity. And for all the Christians to receive full communion, because some were not. At that time, laypersons received only bread during communion, and only the priests were allowed to receive the wine. Huss opposed the sale of indulgences. Indulgences were documents of personal forgiveness from the Pope himself, which were sold for sometimes exorbitant prices to raise funds for the Crusades. Huss opposed the relatively new doctrine of papal infallibility, where papal decrees contradicted the Bible. He asserted the primacy of scriptures over the church leaders' council. That means he said scripture actually has authority over tradition, the traditions of men. For his efforts, Huss was burned at the stake on July 6, 1415. After this, wars erupted during these times that included a people called the Hussites. Not the Hussies, the Hussites. After this war, people were spread abroad, including some of the Hussites, which were from nearly every province, including Bohemia and a place called Moravia. In 1457, the surviving branch of the Hussites from Moravia became known as the Unitas Fractum, the unity of the brethren. They were actually organized in 1457. And after a time, the Romans attempted to subjugate the Moravians and the Bohemian remnant, if you would, but they failed. The unity of the brothers became the largest movement in the kingdom of believers, which ended up totaling about 250,000 of people. The Moravians were the first to publish the Bible in their common language and the first to publish hymnals in the common language. No different than you write your own songs that were spontaneously inspired from whatever happened in your prayer group. They wrote these in their own language for the first time. The people could sing in their own language.
Wow.
The unity of the brethren flourished in Central Europe until the 30-Year War. It was actually called the 30-Year War. During these wars, the few surviving members of the unity of the brethren had to either become Catholic or leave the homeland. A small band left and was exiled to Poland, and others simply went underground, refusing to be loyal to the Romans. Friends, this period became known as the hidden seed. Say the hidden seed.
Hidden seed.
This period became known as the hidden seed and continued until a small group resettled in a place called Saxony on the estate of a man named Count Nicholas Ludwig von Zinzendorf. He was a 20-year-old Lutheran noble. There, at a place that would become known as Herrenhut, which means the Lord's watch, the Unitas Fractum, or the Moravians, were recognized, unified, and launched the largest, most effective mission movement that has ever been seen since the book of Acts. You can go to that next slide. This is a rendering of Herrenhut. It was actually a community where everybody gathered, one single piece of land that belonged to Mr. Zinzendorf. Now, Zinzendorf was a disciplined man, a man who was raised in the scripture, and a man who had a heart for God, until one day, this ragtag remnant group of Moravians showed up with no place to live, and he said, well, you can live here. When those two came together, what came next was one of the most impactful things in our history that's still impacting you today. It became known as the Lord's Watch or Herrenhut, and it wasn't the only one. There were many to come. But how did they do it? How did they do it? That is what we have been learning and what we are going to find out as we shift into a new season in Remnant Church. Friends, the Moravian Church has inspired us for some time without even trying, because we have been aiming at some of the same things. Some of the same things like community living, death-defying faith, unified yet having different convictions, living on mission, and many other things. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
But this week, what we want to share with you is some of the convictions that we have personally received that are not too much different than the young Count Zinzendorf, and which he received when he visited a local museum in close to his own hometown. There's another slide, I believe. Zinzendorf, as a young man, as history recounts it, was visiting a museum in Dusseldorf. Yeah, he was probably there before Harry Potter. When he visited this museum, he came across a painting or a rendering called Domenico Fitte. And it was titled in Latin, Behold the Man. The painting was of the crucified Christ, which you see behind me. And on the bottom was written these words: "This I have done for you. Now what are you going to do for me?" Friends, the history says that Zinzendorf said he felt as if Christ were speaking those words directly into his heart. And Zinzendorf vowed that that day he would dedicate his life to the service of Christ. And it wasn't too long after that the Moravian showed up. History says that Zinzendorf, together with the Moravian brethren, did indeed dedicate the rest of their lives to the mission of Jesus Christ. Not just to Jesus, they loved him, but to the mission of Jesus Christ. They became responsible for over 700,000 sold out ministers spread across the globe. They became responsible for thousands of businesses that were dedicated, watch this, solely to the advancement of the kingdom. They became responsible for discipleship properties, just like Heron Hut, in over 30 countries, including Winston-Salem, North Carolina, where six of us men will be standing in just a few days, seeking and searching the answers that the Lord has for where we're living right now and how to do better with what God has given us. But our takeaway from reading the greatest mission movement since the book of Acts is this: the Moravians, friends, they gave everything repeatedly. They sold themselves into slavery to win the lost. They endured persecution to pave the way for hungry souls. And they invented the 24/7 prayer movement, which many of you have been part of all over the globe. They were part of a 100-year prayer meeting that they held on discipleship properties just like this one, that the land that was given to them by God, they had dedicated. After just scratching the surface of the way of life of the Moravians, Pastor Devin and I have come to this conclusion. These people, they were out of their mind. I mean, they were like crazy. They knew what it was to uncage the crazy. They were out of their mind. And friends, if we're going to be part of the greatest expansion of the One Association churches and the part of the coming end time revival in our generation, then you're going to have to be out of your mind too.
Amen. Come on, guys. Somebody say, out of your mind. Today's message is going to be titled, Out of Your Mind. Isn't it a pretty inspirational thing to see the lives of the Moravian people and all that the Lord had accomplished through them? Yeah. We're going to continue to tie in some of the things and facts and quotes of this brotherhood as we go forth in this message today. But today, saints, we're going to talk about the idea of being out of your mind. Somebody say, out of your mind.
Out of your mind.
Let's read 2 Corinthians 5 as we're trying to get out of our minds this morning. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 13, it says, if we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. Somebody say, it is for God.
Oh, yeah.
Come on. If we are out of our minds, it is for who?
God.
God. If we are in our mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced. Somebody say convinced.
Convinced.
That one died for all and therefore all died. And he died for all. Those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for who? Him.
Him. Wow.
Him who died for them and was raised again. Come on, we just had that slide of a depiction of Christ. And it said, this is what I've done for you.
Yeah.
Now, what will you do for me? Do you see the same language happening here in 2 Corinthians? In verse 15, it says, no longer shall you live for themselves, but for him. Church, do you remember the time in life where the message of the gospel gripped your heart?
Yeah.
Did it begin to change every part of your life?
Yes.
Did many consider you crazy?
Yeah. Sure.
Maybe you were even declared a fanatic for Christ. Anybody called you a Jesus freak at one point in your life? Well, we are called to be Jesus freaks.
That's right. Come on.
We're called to be out of our mind.
Yeah,
and that's the point that we're going to build for you this morning. If you're not out of your mind, you're not in his mind yet.
That's right.
We are called to be a fanatic for Christ.
Yeah.
We are called to be super fans for Christ.
Yeah.
We are called to be his beloved children. He is our father. And we today get to look like him. If we are not out of our minds, then we may not have yet received the mind of Christ.
I don't know. Devin, you sound out of your mind.
Maybe today, whenever we leave this room, many can consider us out of our minds. Amen? I know what being out of my mind resulted for me. A beautiful ground roots movement of revival that we are all taking part in today. Do you know how many looks I get when I tell others that I live inside of a church? Whenever I'm just casually talking about what God does in my life.
Do you go to church?
And I say, yeah, I host church in my house. And they're like, what do you mean? I'm like, it's literally in my living room. And I show them a video. And they look at me at times and they say, that's weird. Or that's interesting. And to be frank, I've gotten a couple harsh comments towards me as well. But guess what? I'm proud because I'm out of my mind this morning.
Amen.
It is my honor to be sold out for Christ's work. It is my honor to spend the rest of my days and my wife and my children spending the rest of our days being out of our minds for Christ. It is our joy. It is our honor because we only have one life, and this life is for Him.
Yeah.
And if we want to see a multiplication today, we cannot play in the kiddie pool anymore, guys. We have to go on the deep end and be out of our minds.
Amen.
2 Corinthians gives us a clear conclusion. If we are out of our minds, it is because God has gripped our very souls. So, guys, are you out of your minds this morning?
Yes.
If God has come and taken your life, how do we not expect from then on a life to be aligned with the likes of Christ's disciples?
Yeah, amen.
If we claim to be His disciples, this world should point at us and say, they are out of their minds. This morning, we are going to encourage you that we must be out of our minds for Christ. It is the very thing that will cause a global ecclesia to rise up and rush to the ends of the earth to gather this end time harvest. Mm-hmm. Who wants to take part in gathering the harvest for the Lord? Our Moravian brethren were out of their minds and proved to be free people that Christ had always meant His blood to be atoned for today. Are you under the blood of Christ this morning? Are you considered His this morning? Then our lives should look a lot like His brethren.
Yeah.
Take a look at their pledge. I have a slide of their emblem. Mm-hmm. This is an emblem that marked the church. It's similar to like our torch logo. Well, this is kind of the logo of the Moravian people. And on that logo, it says, our Lamb has conquered. Let us follow Him.
Yeah.
That's Revelation 12, verse 11. It says, and they have conquered Him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. Now, this is a scripture that we have rehearsed in this church. This isn't one that we live by just as much as I believe those brothers live by. But those brothers caught a tone in life that we need to catch this morning. Our brothers, the Moravian brothers, they were men of victory. They were men who are victorious. And we're going to read an excerpt of this morning.
Wow. As Devin was talking, I remember some of the sweetest times that Jen and I have had part of in the kingdom, and we've seen some amazing things in 24 years of following Jesus. One of the sweetest things that we have watched was when God moves among the children. We were in a prayer meeting one time, and I was teaching on the gifts of the Spirit, and so I just handed out little pieces of paper to the children, or like the different gifts of the Spirit, right? And they opened them up like a present. And then they applied faith to what was in their hand. And what I watched was amazing. Because when the children were convinced that they were given a gift from God, they did not have to purchase, it was just handed to them. And that if they would believe and if they would apply, it would happen for them. The children, 4, 5, 6, 10, 12 years old, it was like 25 of them in a room. They started to pray for each other. And one said, I have a gift of faith. Oh, I have a gift of tongues. The one with the gift of faith prays for the other one to give a gift of tongues. This one starts praying in tongues, and this one starts to pray with the other person because it just worked. And that an adult gets healed when a child's praying for them. And I'm just blowing my mind because of the sweet purity, right, of what happens when we simply believe. Many of you know the name John Wesley and his brother Charles. They were English circuit rider preachers who played a pivotal role in the great first awakening all over the globe and here in America. And they're partly responsible for why you're getting to sit here today. In 1736, listen to this. In 1736, John and Charles Wesley were on board of a ship headed to America because they wanted to take what was happening in England and bring it to the new frontier. When they encountered a terrible storm, it says, and the Wesleys, were commissioned as Anglican missionaries and were headed over to a colony called Georgia. Also on board the ship that they had gotten on were some Moravians. They was meeting them for the first time. It goes on to say, it was this encounter with the Moravians that would forever change a man named John Wesley. It says, as the storm began to develop, the individuals on board were aware that they were in danger of being shipwrecked. With most of the individuals, including the Wesleys, panicking for their lives, John could not help to notice the peace that the Moravians would displayed. In the midst of the brutal storm, he was awestruck by the fact that the Moravians were hosting a worship service in the middle of the storm and praising God and getting more intense in their worship as the storm's intensity arose. He writes in his journal on January 25th, he says this, in the midst of the psalm wherewith the service began, the sea broke over and the mainsail of the ship split in pieces. The water covered the ship and poured into it between the decks and underneath where we were staying, as if the great deep had already swallowed us up. A terrible screaming began among the English and the German Moravians. They clang and only sung their songs. I asked one of them afterwards, "Were you not afraid?" He answered, "Oh, thank God, no." I asked, "But were your women and your children afraid?" He replied mildly, "No, our women and children are not afraid to die." The storm, he says, was boisterous, but the Moravians kept praising God through the storm. Friends, after reaching Georgia, John conflicted about the authenticity of his own personal salvation, sought spiritual counsel from a Moravian bishop. Though he was being sent as a missionary, he realized his lack of spiritual comfort and certainty that he had seen displayed in the Moravians. History says that he wrestled with this over the next few years, and it was not until 1738, back in England, that he found that certainty. He wrote in his diary or in his journal on May 24th, he says, "In the evening, I was very unwilling to go, but I went to a missionary meeting where one was reading Luther's preface to the Epistle of Romans." He said, "About 9:15, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt that I did finally come to actually trust Christ and Christ alone for my salvation. And I finally felt an assurance was given to me that he had indeed taken away my sins and saved me from the law of sin and death." I want you to think about that for a minute, because that was a man that was commissioned and sent a long time before that had happened. Is that you this morning? Are you those people who wrestle with whether you are saved or not? If so, you're probably not. Is that you this morning? Are you one of those people who advocate for the doctrine of once saved, always saved, and find fault with those who don't? Friends, the problem's not with them. It's with you. So it was with John Wesley. John Wesley was confronted with his own salvation when he saw on display true salvation in Moravian children. Is that how we live? Does the way of your children's lives convict the John Wesleys that call themselves Christians but have no idea that they are not really even saved yet? John Wesley was an ordained, devoted minister of the gospel, but when he came into contact with the Moravian children who had a different kind of faith, in his words, than he did, he wasn't afraid to take a spiritual inventory and ask himself whether he had the real thing or not.
Yeah.
Friends, last week Chuck and I stumbled on a graveyard in Lindale, Texas, of a man named Leonard Ravenhill. You can put up that slide. Leonard Ravenhill was a bold prophetic preacher that I first heard about John Wesley from. Ravenhill said that we needed to be more like John Wesley, that would ride into town and preach in a way that people would say, "You are out of your mind." Someone once, Ravenhill tells a story about John Wesley, and he said, the man would ride in town and he would preach and people would persecute him, but the same people that persecuted him were the same people that would show up every time to listen to him. And they would call him out of your mind, but they would show up every time to call him out of his mind. Once John Wesley was asked, "How do you get people to come and listen to you? How do you get these great crowds?" He said, "I go into the city, I set myself on fire, and people come to watch me burn." As we were here visiting Ravenhill's graveyard and paying honor to a man who finished well, we noticed that on his tombstone, it's still preaching a loud message from the grave. On the bottom of that tombstone, it says, "Are the things that you are living for worth Christ dying for?" You know what that sounds like to me? It sounds like the Domenico Fete. "Behold the man. This I have done for you, but what have you done for me?" Saints, more than the Moravians who inspire us, more than the dead saints who have run their race and finished well, our Bible, the living and active double-edged sword and the Word of God, teaches us that there is only one way to live, and that way is out of your minds.
Amen.
Revelation 12:11, "For they conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives till the ends." Friend, in order to do that, you must be out of your mind.
Amen. Go ahead and put on that logo back up. Our Lamb has conquered. Let us follow him. Listen, Romans 8, verse 37 says, "No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors in him who loves us." Yeah. The Moravian Brotherhood followed the Lamb who conquers, and they carried the belief that because he is the Lamb who conquers, we too are his people who conquer.
Yeah, no other way.
This is the attitude and the tone that I was suggesting that we need to pick up today. Not only suggesting, I'm telling you, pick it up today.
Pick it up.
Because today we serve a Lamb who conquers and we will follow him. This is the attitude of the Moravian people, and this is what the attitude is going to be in this house this morning. Romans 8 reminds us of an incredible principle. Do you remember that when this passage is broken down, it is better translated that we are overwhelmingly conquering?
Yeah.
It's an action that we face and do every single day. Not only are we more than conquerors, we're getting up and we are overwhelmingly conquering today. Yeah. Amen? Amen. This is an ever-increasing, ever-progressing work through us, a people out of our minds for God. This was the same attitude of the Moravian people, and this is why they were able to send out over 700,000 missionaries all throughout the world. Listen to some Moravian quotes. It should sound pretty familiar. One of the quotes says, "Our Lamb is conquered, let us follow him."
Yeah.
Another one says, "May the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering." This is all excerpts of Revelation, and these men literally wore it as a stamp on their hearts. In 2 Corinthians 5, in verse 13, whenever we talk about being out of our minds, you can see here up on the screen the definition. Being out of your mind could be translated to things like to stand or to stand out, to be out of one's mind, to be besides oneself.
Wow.
Can you tell and can you see, according to the scripture, that if we're out of our minds, we're going to stand out?
Yeah, opposite of conformity.
You see, whenever we are out of our minds, we stand out like a sore thumb. When we are out of our minds, we actually become the set-apart people that Christ has always called us to be. Mm-hmm. Guys, how much time are we wasting today in conformity whenever we were called today to stand out and be out of our minds?
Yeah.
In this letter addressed to the church in Corinth, Paul is attesting to those who claim he is out of his mind, but sees this as no hindrance to his life, but rather a blessing.
Yeah.
Praise God. Christ in me sticks out to this dying world. They're frustrated, this wicked world. But I get to be a sign that stands out today.
Amen.
I get to be out of my mind.
Yeah.
They can see that I am set apart. Church, we waste far too many moments, spend way too many efforts, and drain far more energy than we have for the sake of fitting in. You were not meant to fit in. You were always meant to be out of your mind for Christ. Those who take their stand today and are excited to be out of our minds and excited to be ridiculed to this dying world will advance the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
Who needs to crucify a little bit of our egos and our flesh and our pride this morning? Who has too much concern what others think of you? Who has a little bit of fear of man left inside of you? I tell you today that if you want to do awesome things for God, you got to take it to the altar and let it die this morning.
Yeah.
We're going to be out of our minds, and we're going to be proud of it.
Come on.
We're going to be in a place in our lives where we're looking at men, and they disagree with us, and we have this attitude that is unapologetic about the love that we have for Christ.
Amen.
Those who are out of their minds for Christ are those who are unapologetic for the faith and love that they have for Jesus Christ.
Come on.
Who needs a little more growing in that area of their life today?
Yeah.
Check out Psalm 115, verse 1. It says, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory.
Yeah.
For the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness.
Mm.
We see here that our whole lives are meant for the sake of giving Jesus Christ the glory. Amen?
Yeah.
What about Romans 1, verse 16? It says, for I am not ashamed. Somebody say ashamed. Of the gospel.
Wow.
I'll pause there. Have there ever been any areas or any moments in your life where you can consider yourself ashamed of the gospel?
Yeah, about every time I walk away and said, I should have talked about Jesus to them.
Let's face it, we're a little more ashamed of the gospel than we want to be.
Yeah.
But Jesus today, he's looking at you and said, this is what I've done for you. What are you going to do for me?
Mm.
And then that shame should turn into faith.
Yeah, come on.
Because we know whose we are.
Yeah.
And who he is, and we are understanding now that this world needs everything that we have been given.
Yeah.
So how can we be ashamed?
Yeah.
In Romans, they're beginning to address this. It says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes.
Wow.
To the Jews first and also to the Greek.
Yeah.
For it is the righteousness of God. It's revealed from faith for faith and is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Can you see that in the scriptures, there's no allowance to do anything but live by faith if you're considered righteous before him?
Yeah.
Come on. We are the righteousness of God.
Yes, come on.
We have been washed by his blood. We have been given a new name. We've been given new garments. We've been given something special.
Yeah.
And we can't be ashamed of it this morning.
Wow.
This world needs what you have.
Yes.
Church, are you standing unashamed in the gospel this morning?
Mm.
Do you want to be unapologetic in your faith?
Yeah.
Do you want to be able to walk anywhere with anybody and see that person saved and redeemed for the Lord?
Yes.
I tell you, you have everything you need to do it right now.
Yeah.
There's nothing that you're missing. You have everything. You have the good seed, the good deposit inside of you. Now it's time to get up and watch that grow.
Come on, the hidden seed.
Nobody will know unless you go, right?
Yeah.
This is another missionary statement.
Yeah.
We are all missionaries.
Mm.
We don't have to be sent to another country.
Yeah.
This is our mission.
Yes.
Somebody say, I'm a missionary.
I'm a missionary.
It doesn't matter how great of a Christian you think you are. Every single one of us, there's bits of doubt holding us back. And that must die today. Amen? Mm. Look at Galatians 1 verse 10. It says, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Some of you guys need to write that as a stone. Put that wherever you can see it every single day. Because that's a good reminder, amen? I am not seeking approval of man anymore. I only seek the approval of my God. Man, wouldn't that make our lives so much simpler?
Yeah.
If we could just live with that being a fixed attitude of the heart, do you think we would be able to accomplish more for Christ?
Yeah.
This is the attitude of someone who is out of their mind.
Yeah.
Somebody say, out of my mind. When we leave behind the accusation of man, we begin to run for Christ with newfound intensity. Stop letting your fear and insecurity weigh you down today, saints. It's time to run harder in life than you have ever ran before. But some of you guys are struggling with endurance because you're still holding on to things that are weighing you down whenever you were meant to be as light as a feather and free for your King.
Come on.
Do not let man-pleasing get in the way of your holy pursuit for the Lord this morning. We, Christians, when succumbing to this type of fear, stoop down to the lowest of dregs when we were always in our love towards God meant to be unapologetic for being out of our minds. I tell you today, saints, there's no man that you should fear more than our God.
Yeah.
There's no reason to spend any more seconds in the sphere of man, which is a common thing that is thrown around in this church, anymore.
Yeah.
The fear of man is minuscule compared to the fear of our God. They can't throw anything at us. They even try to throw men into the fire, into the pits, and raise the furnace, but the fourth man shows up for them. Why don't we go out in the streets and believe that the man Jesus Christ will be there whenever we go? Today is the day to be unapologetic about your faith. You know why? Because we're all out of our minds. Amen?
We're way too dignified. Way too buttoned up and put together. We're trying to aim to crush that. To uncage your crazy. When I think about the Hebrews Hall of Faith, if you would, right? When it says, I don't have time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, and Samson, right? And you're like, wait, back up. You're in the Hall of Faith? These are examples to look at of faith. Gideon had to be called out of a wine press because he was cowering and hiding. Barak makes it in when his wife did all the work. Samson makes it in when his whole life was full of adultery. And a few minutes before he goes to see the Lord, he gets it right. What are we missing, saints? What's holding us back? What is it that keeps us from being out of our minds? It's because the conformity of this world tries to tell you this is what it looks like to be in my mind. Something else other than what the Lord teaches you. Friends, when you're in the mind of the Lord, you will be out of your mind in the perspective of this world. When I think of men that could not possibly qualify like a Hebrews Hall of Faith, I think about Ahab. I am not an Ahab fan. But Ahab was king of Israel. He was given the stewardship of God's people. In the sovereignty of the Lord, God saw fit to let that man rule and reign for a minute. I am not a fan. He married Jezebel. I mean, there's just nothing I can find that's worth quoting other than one particular scripture in the Bible this morning. It's 1 Kings 20, verse 11. "For the king of Israel answered, tell him, one who puts on his armor should not boast like the one who takes it off." How in the world does anything good or godly come out of a corrupt human being? Friends, look around. It's the glory of God. You're an object of grace and mercy. Just get over yourself so that you can get busy for God. Friends, as Devin was preaching, it reminded me of Ahab. In this particular chapter, Ben-Hadad had amassed a huge army coming against the king of Israel. In verse 3, he says, "Your silver, your gold, your children, Ahab, they're mine." Right? It's one of those moments where where it's like, hide your kids, hide your wife, right? He's coming to snatch your people up. This is what he's saying. You better hide them. I'm coming to get you. And Ahab's like, I don't know. You know, it's like, I don't understand. But I got to give the man credit. And I believe there was something going on here that we must grab a hold to this morning. What kind of man are you when pressure begins to mount? What happens when you have no merit of your own? There's no possibility that you can call on anything of righteousness in your life. When pressure is mounting and the enemy forces are against you, and you can't even look at your own production as a good production for God. What happens when the pressure is mounting and building and the pressure is beginning to cause you to crumble and you start to look at your own merit and you can't find power there? Pastor Devin said it. You got to be unapologetic. After reading about the Moravians throwing their finances into the same pot and living out of the same bank account as a community, after reading about the Moravians who sold themselves into slavery in order to win those in slavery, leaving on the ship, turning around and saying, may the lamb that was slain have the reward for his suffering. After reading about the Moravians who started business for the sole purpose of giving the profits from that business to the church, after giving themselves over to torture and persecution because they refused to apologize for the way that they chose to love the Lamb, I begin to ask God, what would be needed from us? What kind of people would it take to love the Lamb more than the Moravians? What would it take to produce the greatest expansion of discipleship communities, the greatest expansion of an end time army, the greatest advancement of the kingdom in our generation? And I heard the Holy Spirit say this, they're going to have to be out of their minds. First Kings 20:11, it's one of my favorite scriptures because it's coming from a man who is under mounting pressure, that there's no possible way that he calls upon any merit of his own. I feel like Ahab is looking at his current situation and is having a mental breakdown. Have you ever had one? I feel like he's having a mental breakdown. But maybe, friends, your mental breakdowns are actually your mental breakthroughs. And when you finally find yourself surrounded by a community of saints with death-defying faith, you will stop denying it and start understanding what's actually happening. You will stop plateauing and you'll start progressing, because next time you're out of your mind, you might just be in the will of God finally.
Amen.
Have you ever been in a season of life when there was, you were just far, it felt like far beyond recovery? You ever been in that time of life where there was no way I can afford that? There's no way from coming back from this one. This is simply too much. It's too far gone. Friends, that was Ahab. And what does he say? You go tell those enemies. You go tell that mounting pressure. The one who puts on his armor is not the same. They don't boast like the one who takes it off. Saints, God has given us an opportunity in a time right here in our lives where we can leverage our lives for His glory and steward what He has given to us if we are willing to let it cost us our friends, our reputations, and our comfort.
Amen.
Friends, the only way that we see the greatest expansion of the kingdom of God in this world that seeks to conform us is by living in a way that makes your parents nervous, that makes your grandparents nervous, that makes the religious community shake in their boots. Yeah. Look around, saints. The next harvest that's coming in, they crazy. They ain't right. Something's not right, but it's righteous.
Amen.
They the little loco. Yeah. That's because This is the very type of people that are DCD. They don't care a damn about this world. They only care about the glory of God.
Amen.
They have already made their beds in Sheol. It's only looking up. They set their table in the midst of the enemy and say, I'm going to dine at my God's table and the enemy's going to watch. They don't care about this world. They only care about the kingdom of God advancing, even if it kills them. They've been baptized in the criticism of men and has inoculated them from the praises of men. They don't need to add a boy from any man because they're already getting it from their God. Friends, when Ahab said, you go tell Ben-Hadad what he did, I felt like Ahab was saying, I have no desire to stand next to a man in shining armor, because men like that put on armor and call themselves hidden in Christ. But friends, those who are actually hidden in Christ and not just hiding in Christ are those with tattered armor, those with rusted joints, those who are questionable. But that's the kind of man I want to stand on the front line with. When I'm broken, when I can't see straight, when my helmet's knocked to the side, I'm looking through the ear hole. I need a man on side of me that's got tattered armor. Not shiny armor. But friends, in order to find yourself standing next to men like that, you're going to have to be out of your mind and be okay with them being out of their mind too.
Saints, are you out of your mind this morning? Come on, are you out of your mind this morning? We're going to look at some out of your mind statements in the scriptures. We're going to start here first in Acts 12. This is when God broke Peter out of jail. That's a
jailbreak.
Acts 12 verse 12 says, when they had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant named Rhonda came to answer the door.
Somebody said Rhoda. We'll go that too.
When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, Peter is at the door. But look at 15. Yeah. You are out of your mind.
You're out of your mind.
When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, it must be his angel. But Peter kept on knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. Tell James and the other brothers and sisters about this, he said. And then he left for another place. Wow. Would you be a little shocked if Peter was knocking on your door in this moment? They even considered Rhonda out of her mind whenever she went to go tell them. But she got to rejoice in the impossibility of God. Amen? You see that when God does the impossible, others may consider us out of our minds. We get to stare the impossibility in the face and rejoice in our God who breaks every chain and bondage of imprisonment today.
Wow.
What we can learn from this passage and this statement out of verse 15 is that we get to be out of our minds even in the impossibility. Amen?
Any reckless Rhondas in the room? A little bit crazy? Friends, those people who are convinced. Corinthians says that he was convinced. Text, that's a man that's convinced. Go and try to tell him he's having a bad day. Try it. You will lose. Because he's convinced that there's something greater going on in his life than any trial, tribulation, or difficulty, or hardship. That's what it looks like, saints. Those people who were convinced that God is doing something supernatural see differently than those who do not. When Jesus died on the cross, many saints rose from the grave. Like dead people were walking the planet. And these people who are in a prayer meeting are already doubting when Peter shows up, when God breaks him out of prison. Friends, do you question that God will break somebody out of prison? Think about that. You say that, but next time that one of your family members are in there, question your prayer meeting. Lord, move on the authorities. No, God, break the chains. Like, break them out. This is like, oh, Wild West stuff. Just break the door open. We'll deal with the consequences next. That's out of your mind.
Amen.
Even the disciples who witnessed the life of Jesus in the flesh needed to grow into a life like the one we're talking about. Friends, you don't start there. You get there over time. We recognize that, but we're going to help you. I remember when I used to stick out like a sore thumb in the community of believers that I was in. And then I met my brothers at LCM, and no longer did I stick out. No longer did I stick out, because we were all crazy. At least that's what the world said. Because we were equally out of our minds, but equally in the mind of God. We took our children to the cartel territory at Christmas. No problem. Babies, women walking around with babies, cartel pointing guns at us just so we can get provisions to the poor who lived in the garbage dumps. You know what they said? You're out of your mind. Could you imagine? You're not coming to Christmas this year? Where are you going? Oh, we're going to the garbage dumps of Matamoros, Mexico. Oh, I think there's cartel there. Oh, yeah, they are. Actually, we got to drive 100 miles an hour, right? And we got to, you know, make sure our cars don't get stolen, and we got to deal and pray in the spirit when they stick their AK-47s at us. Yeah. Yeah, that happens, and we still go. We took our children to cartel-ridden territory. We smuggled provisions over foreign borders for the poor. We gladly submitted ourselves to cavity searches. We gladly received worms in our guts for the advancement of the gospel in South America. We spent more money than we had on mission trips. We got on planes and got off in foreign countries with no direction other than the direction that we had received in prayer. And you know what happened from that? It's called the One Association of Churches. One church became many church all over the globe, just like that. Imagine if we lived like that right here, Remnant. How many of you have family members you wish were experiencing what you're experiencing in this place? What if we had more than one of these? What if we had multiples right here in this land? What if we had them in the nations? What if we had them all over the globe? And what if God did it through you? Well, we don't live in what ifs, do we? Acts 26:20. Is a time when Paul tells the governor he needs to repent. Acts 26:20. For those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and Judea, then to the Gentiles, I preach that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. This discussion is going on from Paul while he's in court. How many of you need a witness of the Spirit in a courtroom sometime?
Amen.
That is why some Jews seized me in the temple courts and tried to kill me, he said. But God has helped me to this very day. So I stand here and testify to the small and the great alike. I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen. That the Messiah would suffer and, as the first to rise from the dead, would bring the message of light to his own people and to the Gentiles. At this, Festus interrupted Paul's defense and said, Paul, you are out of your mind. Paul shouted, your great learning is driving you insane. I am not insane, most excellent Festus. Paul replied, what I am saying is true. Watch this. And what I'm saying is reasonable. He's saying, you're out of it. A man of the world saying, you're out of your mind. Paul's saying, no, friends, this is logic. How many of you here today are so on mission and so mission-minded that you are looking for the next time that you get to stand before a judge because you see it as your opportunity to tell him he needs to repent to get saved? I actually have family that got born again and felt led of the Spirit to turn themselves in for their past crimes because they knew that it was righteous. I spent 17 years in prison ministry, and I can tell you the most powerful ministers are those men who went to prison on their own, voluntarily, and because they knew that God wanted them to be a mission-minded minister of the gospel and that their ministry was in prison. It's out of your mind! At least that's what some of us would say. These men, friends, are out of their minds.
Man, that's cool, Pastor Mike, but that's those men. We got to focus on Jesus. Yeah. We gotta make sure we're like Jesus.
Let's be like Jesus.
Yeah, let's be like Jesus.
Yeah.
All right, let's read Mark
Jesus
3.
My homeboy.
Verse 20, it says, then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he is out of his mind.
You're out of your mind.
Come on, even Jesus Christ is out of his mind. We're getting down to the source, and I can tell you that Jesus himself was considered out of his mind.
Yeah.
Consider this. Jesus was perfect in all of his ways, wasn't he?
Mm-hmm.
He was also out of his mind. Therefore, today, it's an exciting, and it's not a questionable thing. It's a reality that us as Christians are called to be out of our minds. I'm trying to break this false thought inside of your head right now that's saying, man, like, you know, we can go a respectable distance for Christ. Maybe we don't have to be. No, we... Do you agree that we have to be like Christ? Do you agree that we must be like Jesus this morning?
Yeah.
Well, in Mark 3, they're even calling him out of his mind. Yeah. Praise God.
Yeah. Come on.
The word promises persecution because we love God. In certain families, you will receive persecution. Why? Because Jesus himself received persecution. But praise God.
Yeah.
It is our confession. It is our great honor. It is our responsibility to be out of our minds for Christ this morning.
Wow.
Amen?
And many of you wonder why you don't receive... I got to tell you, persecution is not when your coffee's cold from Starbucks. The best you get in America is somebody slanders you on social media. Maybe we're not persecuted because we're in our right mind. And we'd be persecuted if we're finally out of our minds. As I look back over the last 24 years, as I was meditating and thinking about what we're talking about to you today, I want to tell you that every single time, and that's not an overstatement, every single time as I was reflecting on this, every single time I've stepped out in faith to step up my devotion, to step out of my ordinary way of following Jesus, to increase the measure in which I voluntarily sacrifice for Jesus, listen to me, 100% of the time, 100% of the time, my family has attempted to take charge of me and question my sanity just like they did Jesus. And I got to tell you, it starts in your home first and then ripples out. 100% of the time. If I hear you are crazy, that makes me go back to my prayer closet and go, I think I heard from you, Lord. Because, and your family does that, and your spouses do that, because they're supposed to. You know why? Because it doesn't stand their test. It's not God. But when it stands the test of the ridicule and the persecution and the calling you crazy, at the end of the day, you might just be right. But I got to tell you, you better be right. Because you're going to be out of your mind in order to accomplish it. Listen to what Isaiah 55:8 says as a reminder. For my thoughts, they're not your thoughts. And my ways, neither are they your ways, declares the Lord. Was that true then and not true now? As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it, without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word. So is my word that goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish that what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Friends, his thoughts, they are not your thoughts. When I was meditating on this word this week, I began to think, if I'm honest, 80% at least of my thoughts are my thoughts, not his. I don't want to be okay with that. I don't want to be okay with 80% of my thoughts being my thoughts. I want his thoughts. And friends, when I have his thought and it replaces my thought, I, person any question, I think I'm out of my mind. I'm going a little cuckoo today. I heard someone tell me the other day, as I was meditating on the scripture, I didn't tell them because it was just a witness for me. They literally said, Pastor, I had to just go and just clear the noise. And when I got out of my own mind, I could hear the will of the Lord clearly and realize that, yeah, this was him. You ever say that to yourself? I just need to get out of my mind. Yeah, so that you can get in his. His ways are not your ways. This is still true today. But when his thoughts are my thoughts, now his ways are my ways. And the report when that happens will always be, you are out of your mind. Friends, we must get out of our own minds and get into the mind of God. Zinzendorf said, only atheists attempt to comprehend God with their mind. Are you an undercover atheist? Because if you operate that way, you are.
I want to pause right there and ask you the question. Raise your hand if you struggle with your thoughts. Maybe thoughts towards yourself and thoughts towards God. Maybe thoughts towards what God wants to do. I tell you, today you have not yet gotten out of your mind yet.
Yeah.
This is one of the big points of today's message, because we have a church of overthinkers.
Mm-hmm.
We have a church of, let's just think this thing out. Hey, God, if you're going to show me, if you're not going to show me, I'm going to try to think about maybe how it'll
yeah.
go. Or, yeah. God, you asked me to be obedient. Oh, let me think about it for a minute. We need to be out of our minds this morning.
Yeah.
I love that quote. Only atheists attempt to comprehend God with their mind.
I'm praying about it, Pastor. No, you're being disobedient. Just do it.
I'll be frank. I spend so much time pastoring all you guys, and you're trying to comprehend God's plans with your mind. And I'm like, you just need to have faith.
Yeah, just do it.
Really, the counsel that the Lord gives is much simpler than we make it out to be.
Yeah.
But we have not yet gone out of our minds yet.
Wow. 100% of the time, overthinkers are underachievers. You see it every day. We're going to give you three quotes that created or cultivated the culture of the Moravians, and then we're going to close this out for you, okay? The first one is, there is no Christianity without community. That's so powerful. We believe that, we live that, and we found another group of believers that actually did it and saw fruit from it. Listen to this. History says that after Count Zinzendorf opened up his estate to the Moravian remnant, then taught them how to get along through indifference, to live together for one common sacrificial goal, and then they cashed out their inheritances, they grew a discipleship property at Herrenhurt in Germany, and they saw the Spirit of God move on a ragtag group of believers to branch out and change the world. He had become convinced of one thing. There is no Christianity without community. I want to tell you, we believe that 100%.
Amen.
100% of the time. I believe that the independent spirit is the Antichrist spirit. I've said that 1,000 times over. The spirit of independence, which you were raised in America, is an anti-Christ spirit. Why? There is one body of Christ, made up of many members, but there's one body. Therefore, he gave one anointing. The reason that you have plateaued and not produced what you know that you ought to produce in your life is because you've been doing it alone. The Son of God himself did nothing unless he saw the Father do it. The Son of God, when he came in the flesh, immediately surrounded himself with other people to give his life to. And they grew simultaneously in the call of God on their life at the same time. Stop waiting to do the will of God. Start doing the will of God together, and we will grow together. Friends, if you are independent, if you love isolation, you have a toxic, self-sufficient spirit, and you are in need of purging. That's why God sent you here. So therefore, there should be no more me and I. We have to replace it with only we and his and us. Do you get that? How many of you pray for some things and you're reading this? Go back and read the scripture and stop reading it as though it's speaking to you. Because it's not. It's speaking to us. There is only one anointing, and it is a corporate anointing. 1 John tells us in chapter 2, verse 18. Children, it is the last hour. We got to get this right. And as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. Friends, he's been here for a minute. So now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that this is the last hour. For they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have all knowledge. Anybody question that some days? Like, I don't have all knowledge today. I don't feel anointed. Because maybe you're not, but your brother is. Maybe you don't have the answer, but he does. Maybe you don't feel powerful today, but she does. And if you would be doing it together on a 24/7 basis, then you would continually move forward and not plateau. I write this to you not because you do not know the truth. You're like, you got the answers. Anybody feel like you got the answers, but you don't got the product? But because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist. He who denies the Father and the Son. I gave you that passage because you need to see something. What did he say? Who denies what? The Son or the Father? No. Who denies the unity of the Father and the Son. Do you see that? There is no Christianity without community.
May the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering. Another point is that there are no discipleship without discipline. There is no discipleship without discipline. Saints, we do not make converts. We make men just like Jesus.
Yeah.
Jesus endured the cross with joy. Jesus only did what he saw the Father doing. Mm. Jesus devoted himself to the Word of God.
Wow.
Saints, I want to talk to you for a second about a daily diet. Do we have that diet definition out here?
Mm-hmm.
So whenever Pastor Landon was teaching last week and he was talking about slimming and cutting away the fat, I was thinking about diets. And I actually looked this up in the middle of service. It's a quick Google search, but look at the two definitions that I think we can draw some points from. Number one, diet. The kinds of food that a person, animal, or community habitually eats. And then number two, a special course of food to which one restricts oneself, either to lose weight or for medical reasons.
Mm-hmm.
I was thinking about these two definitions and how they're a little contrary to each other. Are we those who habitually eat and feast of the Word of God? Or do we use it as a supplement in our life just to lose a little bit of weight, slim up here in my life, and then return to bad habits later?
Mm.
Which definition of diet do you live by today?
Yeah.
I want to live by the first one. This is what I do no matter what. It's habitual. Mm-hmm. It's a thing that I do every single day. Why? Because I am a disciple of Jesus Christ and I am disciplined. Mm. The point that we are drawing right now is that there is no discipleship in this ministry without you being disciplined.
Yeah.
And that discipline looks a lot like the diet that you should live by. You should do things every single day. Why? Because you love Jesus and because you're out of your mind.
Yeah.
Mm. Isn't it amazing whenever we get out of our minds and into the minds of Christ that we begin to receive the right diet in our life that causes us to grow, to flourish, and to be really lively and full of him. Amen. I want to back it up with a few scriptures. Jeremiah 15, verse 16, it says, when your words came, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight, for I bear your name, Lord.
Wow.
Lord God Almighty. What about Isaiah 55, verse 2? It says, why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me and eat what is good. And you will delight in the richest affair. What about Matthew 4, verse 4? It says, Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.
Wow.
Who needs to grow in their disciplines in regards to the word?
Wow.
Who needs to grow in their daily disciplines as disciples and making sure that your life is about the word?
How can you call yourself a disciple if you're not disciplined?
John 6, verse 35. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Can you see which source we're called to be disciplining ourselves in? It's in Christ. We're hidden in him.
Wow.
John, what I like this one. Job 23, verse 12. This one stuck out to me. I have not departed from the commands of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my daily bread.
Wow.
We need to get to this place if we expect to move with momentum in the way that we saw just like our brothers, the Moravians, did. And lastly, John 4, verse 34, it says, Jesus answered them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. I'm just popcorning some scriptures off to you, but are you beginning to see and understand the type of diet that we're called to have?
Yes.
The type of discipline that we're called to have as his disciples.
Yeah.
This is one of the core principles of building a community that's going to shake the earth.
Why do you think we gather here, right, and stuff you like an ox with the word of God instead of just gather, right, and worship together, which is amazing, because we're not called to just gather. We're called to grow so that we can give you to the ministry of the kingdom. One of the last ones we're going to share with you from our takeaway of these crazy folks called the Moravians was there is no growth without vision. One of their quotes is, every heart with Christ is a missionary. And every heart without Christ, that is the mission field. I want you to think about that for a minute, because you've been raised into society to say that I'm a pastor and you're not. Men, if you're married in your home, you are a pastor just like I am. And I am called to help you pastor your home. Men of God, if you are not married in here, you are a leader in your own right and the atmosphere in which God puts you in. You are a missionary. Jesus was a missionary. He is a missionary, therefore we are missionaries. Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. They're not disciplined. But blessed is the one that keeps Torah. Blessed is the one that keeps the word of God. It keeps it, does it, puts it into practice. Friends, the most convicting thing this week for me that I was reminded of by the Moravians was their target. Listen to me. Their target was always for the sake of the Lamb. Why do I do what I do? Always for the sake of the Lamb. Why do I get up and display a victorious nature today? For the sake of the Lamb. Why do I get up? Why do I start a business? For the sake of the Lamb. Why do I make a profit? For the sake of the Lamb.
Amen.
The way that the Moravians succeeded through many, many, many generations was that everything they did in life was for the expansion of the kingdom of God. Just like the book of Acts, nothing belonged to them, and everything they had, they gave to the common goal, the community and the body of Christ. I want you to think about that for a minute. Oh, we love the book of Acts. No, you love a fuzzy feeling of the power of the Spirit of God, but you don't love to give all your money to the apostles. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, right? Everybody gave everything to the common community, and everybody had what they needed. We're like, no, that's communism. Friends, that's what men do when they don't do it for God.
I told you they were out of their minds. I don't know that I would do that. You're welcome. Friends, their homes that they brought, that they bought with their own money, they turned around and gave to the community of God. Their dinner tables that they sat at after work were filled with strangers that became family. Their profit from their businesses they started was given to the community. Why? For the sake of the Lamb. Why do I serve Jesus like I do in what the world calls radical? For the sake of the Lamb. Why do I love my wife like I love her publicly and affectionately? For the sake of the Lamb. Why do I homeschool my children? For the sake of the Lamb. Why do I devour the Word on a daily basis? For the sake of the Lamb.
Amen.
Friends, the Moravians lived this way because their minds, the mind of Jesus that they had and they learned from Jesus was that Jesus was a missionary and therefore so are you. Let me remind you this morning that your life is a vapor. And it's here today and gone tomorrow. And friend, I don't want to waste my life on faithless living. I don't think I'm going to get to Jesus tomorrow and say, you were just too serious. I don't think I can hear that. I don't think I can live a life to that extent where he said, you should have just calmed down a little bit. You should have just been in your right mind. I don't think I'll hear those words. I don't want to waste my life on faithless living. I don't want to give my life over to a depleted devotion and investing my life into buildings or monuments or dead doctrines or making machines instead of making men. The Moravians lived a life on mission, but their time on the front lines, friend, is done. They have heard, well done and good and faithful servant. But you haven't heard those words yet. What are you going to do for he who has done all for you?
Amen.
I want to remind you this morning, there's no gain without pain. There's no appreciation without loss. There's no resurrection without a grave. There's no triumph without a trial or tribulation. There's no spoil without a war. Yeah. And people who live like they actually believe that will always be called out of their mind. But we will also be those who will be able to look Jesus in the face and say, I did not live a carnal, self-centered, religious life. I didn't do that, Jesus. I left it all on the field before I left this battlefield. Amen. I left it all on the field before I left the front line. And I did it for the sake of the love of the Lamb. Matthew 6:33 says, but seek first the kingdom of God. Friends, that's not a bumper sticker. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. The next time somebody looks at you and says, you're out of my mind, you say, listen, I ain't right, but I'm righteous. Because when you prioritize the kingdom of God over the kingdom of this world, you will be out of your mind, and that is the truth.
Saints, we are his vehicle for victory. We are his vehicle for victory, and he already modeled it that way.
He did.
Hebrews 10, verse 5, it says, therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me.
Wow.
We are that body.
Yes.
That he has prepared for us.
Wow.
We have been given a body prepared for us, for the Lord. Remember that painting, Behold the Man?
Yeah.
The painting was of the crucified Christ with the legend that said, this have I done for you. Now what will you do for me?
We're going to close out right where we started in 2 Corinthians 5:12, but I want to read it to you in the CJB. It says, we are not recommending ourselves to you again, but giving you a reason to be proud of us. So that you will be able to answer those who boast about a person's appearance rather than his inner qualities. If we are insane, it is for for God's sake. But if we are sane, it's for your sake. Can you feel the tension between two truths? Yeah, it's the life that you live in between the trees right now. For the Messiah's love has hold of us. Do you feel like a prisoner sometimes? Because you are. You're a prisoner of the love of God. Because we are convinced. We're convinced you can waste your breath all day long. I am convinced that one man died on behalf of all mankind, which includes me, which implies that all mankind was already dead, and that he died on behalf of all in order that those who live should not live any longer for themselves, but for the one who on their behalf died and was raised. So from now on, say from now on.
From now on,
we do not look at anyone from a worldly viewpoint. When I do, I think you're crazy. But when I don't, I think you're right on track. Even if we once regarded even the Messiah from that worldly view, just like his mama did, we do so no longer. Friends, when you think that this way of living is insane, then you are in agreement with the world and not in alignment with God. Did you get that? Because I want to read to you Romans 12:1 in the NET. Swoosh. Therefore, I exhort you, brothers and sisters, by the mercy of God, I want you to present yourselves and your bodies as a living sacrifice, alive, holy, and pleasing to God. And I love what he says here. Because this is your reasonable act of service. How about you realists in here? You logical people. You people that feel like, hey, I am in right mind, and that's my worship to Jesus. This is what God calls reasonable. Next time you try to squirm off the altar because you're a living sacrifice, remember that he put you there because it brings glory to him. Friends, this is a reasonable lifestyle in God's eyes. No one is rewarded for what they should have already been doing. This will help those of you that are looking for a reward every time you're obedient. Parents, do you do that with your children? Do you reward them every single time they're obedient, or you just expect obedience? Then why do we expect a reward every time we're simply obedient when we should have just been obedient in the first place? What we do for the Lamb that we think is above and beyond is our reasonable expression of the love of the Lamb. If not, then it's just a means of manipulation to extract from him something more, which tells you you don't have all that you need, which is not the truth. We're going to close with this. What men call radical, God calls reasonable. And we must learn to grow up and live like we love the Lamb and express it to the fullness of our ability. Amen?
Go ahead and stand up with us. Isaiah 1.
Y'all listening? Because you don't want to miss this exclamation point that you're going to take home today, write on a 3x5 index card, meditate on it, chew it up like it's food, and let it nourish your soul this week. Are you ready?
Isaiah 1 verse 18. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow.
Thank you, Lord.
Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken.
Wow.
Lord God, we want to participate in a worldwide expansion of your kingdom. Lord God, we want to be those who participate in your will. Lord, help us in our faith today. Lord, help us be out of our minds for you, Lord Jesus. Lord God, I'm asking that we crucify the flesh, Lord God, that which wants us to make us common, Lord God, whenever we're called to be holy. Lord God, I'm praying today, Lord God, Lord, that you begin to convict hearts in this place. Lord God, that we would see, Lord, men, Lord God, like Reinhard Bonnke, Lord God, risen up in this place today, Lord God. Lord, men like Peter, Lord God, men like your disciples, Lord God. Lord, men like the Moravian Brotherhood, Lord God. Lord, I'm asking that you fix our culture in this church, Lord God. Lord, make us hit our mark in this place, Lord God. Lord, make us be those, Lord God, who, Lord, have maximized the potential, Lord God, in every life in this room, Lord Jesus. Lord, we can't do anything apart from you, Lord God. Lord, I'm asking today that you come and help us, Lord God. Lord, help us with our minds, Lord God, that want to cause us to go astray, Lord God. Lord, and let us be those, Lord God, who are single-minded, Lord God. Lord, if there is double-mindedness in this room today, we say, let it be gone right now in Jesus' name. Lord God, I pray, Lord, that today, Lord, we walk out of this place, Lord, with a fresh fire, Lord God. With a fresh vision, Lord God. With a fresh love for you, Lord God, to accomplish all these things, Lord God. Lord, for you are the one that has granted us this life, Lord God. So we are going to use this life for you, Lord God. Lord, we are proud, Lord God, and we are, Lord, proud to be called, Lord God, crazy for you, Lord God. But we are out of our minds for you, Lord God. Lord, and we're excited to show the world. Lord, so I ask that you bless this people today as we go out. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.